We're going to turn our attention to the next letter that Jesus dictates through John the Apostle to the churches of Roman Asia. Remember, this is all happening probably in the mid-90s of the first century of the Christian era. And Jesus has a formula that he's using in each of these letters. First, the address to the specific church, then something about himself that comes out of chapter 1, a description of himself as Christ. Then you have the body of the letter, the matter that he wants to talk to them about. And then you finally wrap up with the overcomer promise that if you will just hang in there and overcome with me, the Christ, then you will receive something special that comes at the end of the book of Revelation story, something that relates to the eternal kingdom. We're ready now for the city of Thyatira. And remember that these letters are being sent out in a clockwise circuit from Ephesus along the Roman road system. So Ephesus goes to Smyrna, which goes to Pergamum, which then goes to Thyatira, which is 38 miles southeast of Pergamum. And if you recognize Thyatira as something you've heard before, that's because it's in the book of Acts, chapter number 16. When Paul arrives in Macedonia at the Roman colony city of Philippi, he meets a Gentile lady who is a proselyte to Judaism that has come from Thyatira. She is named Lydia, which is interesting because that's the ancient name of the region that Thyatira is found in. And she is a trader in purple fabric. And purple fabric was very important to the Roman citizens. And so that's why she's trading it in Macedonia, specifically at Philippi, but it's being produced in a region of Roman province of Asia where they do fabrication of fabric and dyeing of that fabric. All right, so that's the kind of the background about the city here. Here's the letter. Revelation 2:18. To the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God. So that's a title that we definitely associate with Jesus, who has eyes like flame of fire. So he has these piercing eyes, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, bronze is sometimes used as a skin tone color in the Middle East. But in this case, Jesus' feet are bare, and they seem to be glowing as part of his glory. And so he describes himself in that fashion. Then he gets to the point. Verse 19. I know your works. So I am personally familiar with what you've been doing. And then he specifies your love. And love most certainly was a key component of the good works that we Christians are supposed to be doing. It's the first of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is part of the great commandment. Love God with 100% of your being. Love others as you would love yourself, and treat others as you would be treated, and love people in a sacrificing manner, just like Jesus does. So apparently they're good on that topic. And faith is, of course, trust in God, and service, taking care of things for other people, and patient endurance. So hanging in there, not getting flustered, not getting exasperated and flinging your hands up and saying, I can't help it anymore. I'm done with this. So they're doing well in those areas. And that your latter works exceed the first. So you're getting better in doing things. But Jesus does have a problem with them. So in all the churches that exist, it's not monolithic. There's more groups than just one typically. And so the majority of the leadership seems to be on board with doing the right things most of the time. But the church at Thuatira has made this horrible choice. Verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. Now, this is probably codenamed Jezebel. Jezebel, of course, is the wicked woman in the story of the book of Kings that came as a princess of Sidon to marry the prince of northern Israel. And then eventually, when that prince Ahab becomes King Ahab, Princess Jezebel becomes Queen Jezebel. And she decides to work with her husband to eradicate the worship of the true and living God in preference for the worship of her God and goddess choice, which would be Baal, the thunder and lightning god, and Ashtoreth, his wife, girlfriend, cohort, or consort. Her name here is used as a code for an unnamed wicked woman that at least some of the leadership at Thuatira was allowing to continue having connections in the church there. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. So she's claiming that she's got supernatural connection with God, that she speaks on behalf of God. And she's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, does that sound familiar? We saw that that's what the Nicolaitans were promoting in two other congregations or two other churches that have been in this list of dictated letters. And I tied it back to our recent study in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where apparently one of the false teachings that's getting an anchor in the churches of this time period was what we call proto-Gnosticism, the belief that all matter is evil, and therefore the body, since it's matter, is going to do evil things. You can't stop it. So these false teachers were telling Christians, naive Christians, hey, you can't stop your body from doing all that stuff. Just let it go. Just let it go. As long as your spirit knows God, has a special relationship with Him in the spirit world, because that's the only place anything matters, you're good to go. And so here's this woman, this false prophetess, that was telling Christians, again, naive Christians at Thuatira, oh yeah, you can sleep around. That's no big deal. That's just your body doing that. It's just sex, and your body is going to do that no matter what. Oh, and going down and eating those steak dinners, those free steak dinners, in conjunction with the worship fellowship at the local temple of Baal or the local temple of Asherah or local temple of Zeus, or just put in the name of your favorite god or goddess, that doesn't affect you any. You're fine. And so Jesus is quite upset that the leadership at Thuatira is putting up with her impacting the naive Christians in this congregation. And so Jesus brings the leadership up to speed. I gave her time to repent, because that should always be the goal, shouldn't it? When people are engaged in sinful behavior, and we are their brothers or sisters in Christ, we're supposed to go to them privately at first and talk to them about the issue. And if that doesn't fix it, we go back with reinforcements. I prefer taking church leaders at that point. And we talk to them privately again. And if that doesn't work, we have to have a family meeting. The church has to get together in private session, no outsiders, and have an intervention with that person, explaining to them, we're serious about this. You can't engage in this type of behavior and be a Christian. You've got to stop. We're concerned about you. And if they won't listen to the church, the scriptural teaching is they are to be, they're supposed to have their Christianity revoked, all their rights and privileges as a Christian terminated. They're kicked out of the church, and nobody treats them as a Christian anymore until they repent. And so Jesus has put this woman, this codenamed Jezebel prophetess, false prophetess, under some form of church discipline. He says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. So she's apparently leading in all of this by sleeping around herself. Perhaps that's one of the things she's using to mislead these naive Christians. She seduces them physically. And Jesus says, I gave her time to repent, but she won't. Verse 22, behold, I will, future tense, throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. So Jesus is going to use physical means to get these people's attention with the goal of them repenting. Verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Now, this children reference, is that literal children of hers, or is this the metaphorical children of hers? You know, because she is a prophetess, and she is converting many of these people to her particular brand of heresy. I don't know which to go with on that. But the dead does seem to be a literal description of what can happen here. And it hails back, I think, or at least it reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians in his 1 Corinthian letter. He said that the reason why some of your people are sick and even a few of them are now dead is because you are engaging in this sinful behavior that you're engaging in. So that seems to apply perhaps in this circumstance right here. Verse number 23 continues, and all the churches will know that I am He. Don't miss the use of the divine name phrase there. Who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your words, your works. You've heard me say repeatedly recently that Jesus is a keeper of both his promises and his threats. And that needs to be kept in mind. Verse 24. So he's dealt with the negative. Now he goes to the positive. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, because that's who it's really from, is the adversary. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. So good on you, those of you who are not getting sucked in by this false prophetess who's telling you that she's teaching deep mysteries, deep things, when in fact she's leading people down into death itself. And that reminds me of kind of the extended metaphor of the foolish woman in chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Proverbs. So good on those that are not getting sucked in. And Jesus says, I don't really have any additional things for you other than what I've already said. Good job, keep it up. Verse 25, only hold fast to what I have or what you have until I come. So hang in there until the second coming or until you come to me through death, whichever comes first. Then comes the overcomer promise. And interestingly enough, this time it comes before the enjoinment to hear what the Spirit says. So verse 26, the one who conquers or overcomes and who keeps my works until the end of life or the end of the age, until Jesus' second coming. To him I will give authority over the goyim, that'd be the Hebrew, the ethnos, the ethnics, the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Now we will see later in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, I think, that when Jesus comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he rules the nations or shepherds the nations with a rod of iron. So what he's saying here is that those who overcome will be my co-rulers, because we see in the later book of Revelation that the saints will be resurrected and transformed. They will be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air, and they will come with him to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So Jesus is saying here, for you that overcome, I'm going to give you the authority to have a piece of authority in my millennial kingdom over the nations that are remaining in place during that millennial period. Now that's going to be an interesting thing we'll have to talk about in more depth later. There is a group that goes into the millennium of mortals who have not yet been either condemned or redeemed. They are undecideds yet that go through the millennial period. And so these are the ones that the overcomers will be ruling and reigning over with Jesus and will have this authority that Jesus is talking about here. More when we get to the millennium itself. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. I'm always uncomfortable with that use of the word star in this translation. It's got more to do with the morning light. And I like to associate it with the prophecy in the book of Malachi that this is chapter 4, that for those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you're going to go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Jesus is like the breaking of dawn. And so he's going to give of himself to those that overcome. Verse 29, the reminder, he who has an ear, let him hear or obey what the Spirit says to the churches. chapter number 3, next letter. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write. Now, Sardis is 32 miles south-southeast from Thyatira, so we're still on the Roman road system, going about another day's travel. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, or perhaps even the seven stars, since the seven stars represent the seven spirits. That's chapter number 1. Then Jesus gets to his point for this group. I know your works. Now, he said that about the last group, and he was complimentary to them. Not so much here. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're actually dead. So he calls these guys out as frauds, as fakers. And then he calls them to repentance. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete or full in the sight of my God. So they're sleeping on the job, living with a fake reputation of being alive, but they're really dead inside for the most part. But there's just enough life still in the church that it could be revived. So they need revival. And that's what Jesus is calling them to. Verse 3, remember then what you received and heard. So what did they receive and hear? They received and heard the gospel. The Apostle Paul was the one that got all these churches started, either directly or indirectly during his ministry in this region. And what did he always preach? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. He bodily, literally resurrected on the third day according to the Scripture. He was seen alive by many reliable witnesses, ascended on high. He's interceding as the high priest in heaven, and he's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everybody needs to repent and embrace him as that Savior, as that Lord. So that's what John is passing on from Jesus to these guys, is that they need to repent. So keep it and repent. Believe the gospel, keep the gospel, repent of your attitude that you've got right now. And there's a lot of Christians and churches that need to hear this particular message. Remember, these church messages are for anyone and everyone that they might apply to. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, that's the warning that's always given about the second coming of Jesus, is that it's going to catch unprepared people off. They will be in trouble. And so Jesus says, if you don't get your act together, you're going to be in that group that will be grieving my second coming. Verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, we talked about this idea that this region of Asia, where Thyatira and Sardis are located, are clothing industry areas. This is where they kind of grow the wool, I believe, and they process it and make it into fabric and make clothing, and they dye the clothing. And so clothing is a big part of their lives. And so Jesus uses that. He says, I know there's still some good people there that have not allowed their clothing to get filthy. Instead, they're walking in white with me, and they're worthy. And this is the promise I make to them. So he segues into the overcomer statement here. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes through the blood of Christ, through the belief in the gospel, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. And when we read later in the book of Revelation, that's always the way the saints are described. The eternal believers are always described as being clothed in white. So I'm going to give them that, and then I will not blot, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. This is the Lamb's book of life that we'll see a lot of in the end of the book. Anyone whose names were not found in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. So here's the promise that if you overcome, you know, you finish the race properly, then you'll never need to worry about facing that fate because your name will be permanently in that book. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus actually said those words during his ministry. He said, anyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him or her before my Father in heaven and before his angels. But there's also the negative of that. Anyone who does not confess me, anyone who denies me before men, I will deny him or her before my Father in heaven and before the angels. So thankfully, Jesus is focused on the positive here. And then the thing all of us need to be paying attention to as we study these two chapters, he who has an ear, let him hear and obey, do the things which the Spirit says to the churches. Well, we've got two more churches, and we will get to them in the next session when we are back into the Word of God.